Now we'd like to take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you were with us last time in this series, we were at the tail end of chapter 4. We will dip back into that to glean something in a moment. But I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Our message is called Partakers of His Kingdom and Glory. 1 Peter 5, 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Suffering and glory are often mentioned together. I don't know why I remember this, but it was pointed out to me once when I was younger. Maybe it's because we lived in a city plot that had a woods right behind it, and there was poison ivy all over the place, and someone took me back there, and I said, watch out for the poison ivy. He says, you know, usually where poison ivy grows, there's a certain milkweed. And you it's thick stemmed and you bust it and out oozes this stuff, milky looking. And he says, natural remedy for the poison ivy, they're usually found together. Yeah, I like that. It made me think, you know, God, you're doing that all the time. There's a challenge and there's the help. And we talk about suffering, that's a challenge. But the help is the glory of the Lord. And I dare say as I start this that we are not living glorious enough lives. And when I say that, I'm not just talking about our performance to do glorious things, but we have to think glorious thoughts. We have to think kingdom kind of thoughts. We have to remember who we are. Look what Israel did. They got delivered powerfully from Egypt. And every time there was a challenge come up, they went backwards in their thinking. Oh, you know, back in Egypt, we had cucumbers and onions and lentils. And look out here, we got nothing to eat except this meh. Yeah. Now, they somehow filtered out all the horrible things of being in Egypt. Gathering the straw and making the same amount of bricks. The time when they had to destroy all their male babies and just all the terrible things. That was all filtered out and was down to cucumbers and onions and lentils and such. They weren't thinking like liberated people. They weren't thinking like people who had been delivered from slavery and bondage from Egypt itself to be given their own land. They weren't thinking that way. They were thinking backwards. Every time it got inconvenient or difficult. And so I dare say the one of the burdens of this message is that we think gloriously, forward thinking. The series is based on partaking. actively involved with the Lord, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, actively involved with the Lord's people in unison as the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. There's things in our life we need to be having as regular functions, whether it's our thinking, our speaking, our actions, our doing. We are partakers of His kingdom and glory. This is not just a message about going to heaven when you die. That is included. It's about right now we are members of the kingdom of Christ. Right now there is glory upon us. Maybe it's a little covered up with dust. Maybe we haven't put the light on it that we should, but it's there. It's there. We need to discover it and partake in it, implement this into our life. So when we partake of the sufferings of Christ, we are encouraged that we will also partake of the glory of Christ. Now, I told you about 1 Peter 4. I want to go back to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, right here, Peter's saying, think ahead. You know, don't drive your car by looking just at the end of the hood. Look ahead. Don't be discouraged or distracted by a dirty window. Now, as a janitorial kind of guy, dirty windows affect me, yeah. I see where the dog's rubbed his nose on it from the inside and where the birds poop on it on the outside. And who knows what else has happened? Splattered bugs, kids in their mud balls, I don't know. But we can get so caught up with a dirty window, we fail to look through it and see something wonderful. Jesus is coming. Jesus has promises upon us. Jesus is on schedule. And He's going to come just right. And I don't care what your prophetic position is. When Jesus is coming, we're going. We can work with that for today. So it'd be nice to wipe the window. Sometimes we get to. But if I can't see how I can get the window all sparkling perfect, I need to appreciate what I can see through it. Jesus is coming. I've mentioned in the past how much I loved my Uncle Tom. And he would come to visit us once in a while from 200 miles away. For me, that was huge. And he and Aunt Dottie would come to visit. And I would sit in a chair at that window all day. Are they here yet? Are they here yet? And I wasn't caring if there was smudges on the window or bird poop on the window. When they come down that hill, bam, I'm excited. And we need to have this kind of anticipation, folks. Yes, if we can, wipe up the window. The dog will come back, the birds will come back, the bugs will come back, etc., etc. But when Jesus comes, everything's going to be right. Everything's going to be right. So we are to look ahead. And Peter touches that in verse 1 of chapter 5. I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And he mentioned there in chapter 4, partakers of Christ's sufferings. But he says also, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So I'm anticipating something here. And it's like, I already got my heart wrapped around this. It's not maybe, it's when it's going to happen. And all this, like the old hymn says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But I'm not done in chapter 4. Now, it says in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That word happy, as I mentioned before, is the same word blessed in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are you. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now often Jesus would say in the Beatitudes, blessed are whoever, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's a few other things he said, but they shall inherit. Peter's saying, you already got part of the inheritance. You've got an installment of that inheritance. the Spirit of glory and of God. You know who that is. He rests upon you. But we let our glory get a little dusty, left in a dark corner. We're not talking about something you have to go get. It's there. It's there. I remember taking one of my sons on a hiking trip into the Porkies. I mean, deep in. We're going to camp in there, you know, and do it the rustic way. Thankfully, I had my good friend Jim, who really knew how to do that stuff. And we're in there, and in the weather changed so many times on that trip. A three-day hike. And there was this one time we got up, and we had to break camp and keep hiking, but it was raining. And my boy, what was he, 12? I forget now. About 12. That lower lip was sticking out so bad a bird could have landed on it. And I said, "Son, you're having fun. You just don't know it. You're having fun. You just don't know it." If he were at home and knew it would make us upset to go out and play in the mud, he'd do it. And yay! But because we're out there, it's a challenge. It was a growing experience. But playing in the rain, folks. There's mud and there's wildlife and there's all these things. And you don't get this much all at once normally. So I just had to tell him, you are having fun. And God is telling us, you are experiencing glory. When the world hates you for Jesus' sake, something glorious is happening. But pull your lip in and start appreciating it. It's amazing what a change can take place in when our thinking changes. I didn't get to see it, but my teacher was so vivid describing it, it's like I did see it. There was a movie, and it's a cemetery, and it's nighttime, and it's foggy, and a guy is peeking around trees and stealthily going to another place, and they had the old bassoon music. And this is all creepy, right? Well, they played the video back over, and they put something like circus music in it. And all of a sudden, you look at this guy, and now you're laughing at it. Perspective. Looking at the same thing differently. Peter says, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Be happy. You are blessed. That word I told you before, it means ecstasy. Not just a little happy. On their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. Okay, I'll stop there with that chapter 4 part. But you know how Jesus says it in the Beatitudes? If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. If you're persecuted for my sake, you are blessed. This is what they did to the prophets of old. You're in good company. You have the heritage of those that fear the name of the Lord, who are put down in the annals of the hall of faith in God's word. You're in that group. Get happier. Get joyous. Allow yourself to be blessed. Interpret this properly. And I often quote Romans 8:18. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I emphasize the word in us, because we want to think what will be revealed to us. And there will be things revealed to us. But the fact is, when you stand before the Lord, and all the residue in your life, when you lived in a sinful body and a sinful world, and I've described it like when you drink a glass of milk, the glass is really empty, but there's this film on the side of it. We got this residue of sinful things, and we've had to fight with it all our life, struggle with it. When that's all removed, you're going to find out right there within you all the time was Him. Was Him. And the glory shall be revealed that is already in you and now can completely shine without impediment. Okay, so Peter mentions a certain glory is already upon us. And the apostles were able to get a glimpse of that. They needed it desperately. That's why he told them to wait in Jerusalem. And they waited, I think, 10 days until they'd be endued with power. from on high, because they couldn't do what they had to do unless they had the fullness of the Spirit on Pentecost, and they became bold. They became bold. And so, in Acts 13, 50 through 52, they were treated roughly. I forget which town now. I'm not going to look it up. But it says they shook off the dust of their feet and were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Okay? That's what they thought of the rotten treatment they got, is those poor people, pity them. And they can be that way if they want. That's going to be between them and God. But between us and the Lord, we're glorying today, because the gospel is glorious. So they shook off the dust of their feet and were filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, we don't have, you know, it was convenient on Pentecost, a little cloven fire tongue, mighty rushing wind. You know, that's not normal Christian thing. That was just getting them started, getting their attention. We don't have a special badge. My name is Alex from the Kingdom of Christ. You know, we don't have this glow, you know, at night saying, oh, I turn off all the lights. Why is the room still lit? Oh, it's me. No, we don't have a visual. We have to do this by faith. And that's why Peter says in chapter 1, verse 8, 1 Peter 1, 8, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of what? Glory. That's a faith operation. And that's earlier in the chapter. He's talking about how our faith needs to be purged and tested and go through the fire like refining gold. God wants to refine our faith. And we start seeing Jesus without eyes, without physical eyes. We see him in our hearts and minds through the scriptures and the Spirit of God. And we're madly in love with him. I mean, I hope you're having some experiences where sometimes you look at this world and you say, oh, I love you, Lord. I lift up my soul to you, Lord. I can't wait to be with you, Lord. And yet, you are with me. I am not alone. And to be able to embrace his presence without hearing anything audibly, seeing anything visually, you see him. You sense him. You sometimes may even feel like you're being hugged. But I'm pretty graphic that way. But in some way, I remember Adoniram Judson when his wife died. You know, he had a great loss there. That woman had done marvelous things to help him in getting started in what was then called Burma. I have a hard time saying the new name, Myanmar or something. But he was in his house or hut. He had a friend with him, and he was playing a little organ. And the hymn he loved and played was, Jesus, I am resting, resting. I don't know if you remember that. We've sung it a few times. And he stopped playing and he looked at his friend and he said, she cannot be closer to him than I am right now. That's how real it was to him. And another wise man once said, those we love are with the Lord, and the Lord's promised to be with us. So if they're with him and he's with us, they aren't far away. They aren't far away. This reality is full of glory. There's that word again. So there's two important things that we're trying to establish with this lesson. And before I get done, and not necessarily today at all, but in the times to come, we're going to actually discuss this about three different ways. But it boils down to number one and number two in your notes. Present glory, enjoying Christ. Future glory, anticipating Christ. I'm trying to bring it down in layers so that we can make the impression we really need. Because if we don't get real and vital about this, we're subject to depressions and fears and anxieties and paralysis by what the world is trying to inflict on us. And Jesus says, the world doesn't have the right to take away the joy that I gave you. Don't give it to them. Don't hand it over. Don't relinquish it. So we're going to look at the present glory, enjoying Christ, and the future glory, anticipating Christ. So right now, through Christ, His Spirit, His indwelling Spirit, through the promises of the Word and the communications we get directly through the Word, we have confidence, courage, love, joy, peace. We can make this list longer. But it is untouched by the world and its unbelief and hatred and wrath. I want to linger a little on that. These are some places like in John 15 where I've been before. Last year, we talked about John 15 quite a bit. Let me just touch base again. Hope it's familiar to you. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 21. And after he was speaking about our unity as he's the vine and we're the branches, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And there's more of that kind of discussion in chapter 16, too. In Romans 8, and you can read there in verse 31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And you need to read what's before that to see the sovereign work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit from verse 26 through 30. And when you look at the God part of our salvation, which is the main part, it's the part that initiates, preserves unto the end, then you say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who is he that lays a charge against God's elect? It is Christ that justifies. Yes, he died for us. He was buried, but he's risen again, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Most of you know that passage pretty well. But Paul had this moment there where he says, "For I am persuaded." For I am persuaded. Which means Paul just didn't get a doctrine book dropped on his head and he's teaching from a doctrine book. He's using life experience with the Word of God, with prayers, with answers to prayers. And he's come to a conclusion after laboring and suffering and being tested and having victories and having what looks like defeats. Three times he wanted the Lord to remove something from his life. And when it was all done, God said, nope, that impediment makes you weak, then I am strong. And Paul says, now I will therefore gladly rejoice, celebrate my infirmities, my necessities, my distresses, my persecutions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then he is strong. And that's what it's all about, to get people to see the strength of the Lord, not some meager strength of ours. Paul had to come to a place of persuasion, which means he wrestled with it. It grew out of the ground of labors and sufferings and tears and many other things. And we need to be persuaded that height nor death nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, this is present glory, what I'm talking about. I would ask you to look at Philippians 1. Again, something I know I've talked about in recent times. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Through 30. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Only let your conversation or conduct, your manner of living, be as it becometh the gospel. It's appropriate, goes along with the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. That's the athletic term we mentioned. It means teamwork. We do this together, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now that's something you need to experience. The world is full of terrorists. Satan wants you terrorized. He's made it his lifelong goal in this world to control people through fear. But when Jesus busted out the other end of the grave, he kept telling the disciples, fear not. Fear not. And when the enemy cannot terrorize us, well, it makes them mad. Because that handle that they used to control us came off in their hand. And in some cases, it leads to conversion where people, they realize, I'm beat. There's something going on here that's bigger than us. But it says here, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Okay, excuse the expression, but people will say, do your damnedest. In a sense, that's what's going on here. Bring it on. We don't really want them to do these things to us, but between us and the Lord, they can throw out whatever they want, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And when they have hurled everything they've got and they still have no control over you, that means the boat they're on is sinking. Perdition, destruction to their ways. Now they have a chance to jump out and join us, or they're going to go down with their ship. But this is evidence that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm glad to hear that. It's a token of perdition to them, but to you, he says in verse 28, it's a token of salvation, and that of God. You just don't make this up. You may have some strong constitution. You may have a naturally courageous attitude. You know, you've been defiant. You know, maybe you were in the military. Maybe you were a ball player. Maybe you were something, and you say, I have no fear. That's a dumb thing to say, by the way. The bravest people I know deal with fear all the time. And that's why they're brave, is because they believe in something greater than themselves, that things out there are fearful, but we've got God. We've got God. And so it's a token of salvation and that of God. For verse 29 says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. That's the first thing he gave you. is your faith. He opened up your mind. He opened up your heart. That's what they said about Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. But not only to believe, but also to suffer. That's a privilege. That's an honor. That's why you can shake the dust off your feet and be filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. Because it's a gift from God that you resemble Jesus enough to this world that they'll pour out their hatred of him on you. Now, we'd like to be representatives of Christ for all the people that loved Christ. But this goes with the package. But only for a while. This is just an occupational war. The actual war is settled. And it says here, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me, Paul's saying, we're in this together. We are partakers together of the sufferings of Christ. Peter said this, partakers of the sufferings of Christ. Also partakers of the hope of the glory that shall yet be revealed in us. And you see in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and through 27, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, and to whom would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have glory. And we're anticipating more glory. Okay, if you ever get my one and only prophecy chart I ever created, it's called the crescendo of Christ's kingdom. It starts like the mustard seed, but it grows to a tree that's the greatest of all herbs, and even the birds can make nests in it. But there's the spiritual kingdom, which is right now. There is an earthly kingdom coming, and then there's the eternal state. The glorious eternal kingdom which is yet to come. And we're on this track, folks. If you understand these things, you're going to say, I have his glory. It's getting more glorious. And boy, is it going to be glorious. And there'll be no sorrows added to it, which I'll explain that in another time. Don't turn to the other side of the page, but it's there, what I just said. Okay, so who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is our victory, even our faith. And so we are enjoying Christ today. We're not ashamed of him. We're not going to be timid. We've not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, we will not be ashamed. As a matter of fact, we're not only going to be not ashamed, we're going to get gladder and gladder. Is that a real word? Gladder? Okay. Yeah, I do not confuse it with gladiator. Okay, that ecstasy, Jesus used that word that the Greeks used only of the gods and people maybe after they died. That extreme joy and pleasure, Jesus gave that to the average person in his kingdom. And the more we appreciate it, realize it, get excited about it, we get empowered by it too. Now, we are preserved in the present for testimony and service to Christ. Again, mortals are immortal here until their work is done. And we got to sing that hymn today. And so we're being preserved. But his main goal is not to preserve this body and this life. He's going to invest it, spend it. That's why precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, is because you are, for him, something to use in this life for his testimony, to build up his kingdom, to bring more people into the forever family. And he's spending carefully, because each one of you is very important to him. And when he has spent your earthly life, then you will go on to the transcendent life that knows no end and has no impediments, no imperfections. And so, we have a job to do. And as I said a moment ago, we are presently in Christ's spiritual kingdom, which is not of the world. It has no distinct geographical location. It is heavenly and exists in the hearts and souls of men. And this is where I want to linger for the remaining time. Now, earlier we had read Colossians 1:12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us qualified, meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. As I said before, this isn't about rewards, this is about inheritance. And Jesus put us in his will. Jesus died and made the will effective. Jesus carries out, since he rose from the dead, he's the executor of his own will. And we have an inheritance, and that is not something that you lose. That's something that is yours by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of God and the promises of the gospel. But it says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That doesn't mean we're in heaven as soon as we believe. I think that should be self-evident. But we have been transported over to another kingdom. We were in the kingdom of this world. Ephesians 2, the first few verses, talks about the god of this world, Satan, and how he's deceived people, controlled people, and all of this. And we have been quickened, made alive. And here in Colossians, Paul says, we've been transported. We now have a new citizenship, as he told the Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to this kingdom. We are operating in it presently. It's not just, oh, you have the citizenship and someday you'll get to be in it. You're in it now in the stage of the spiritual. And that's why I said no geographical location can take care of this. And Jesus is going to try to break this thought into the Jewish thinking, because they're so used to a kingdom, meaning here's headquarters, you know, here's the capital city, here's the temple, here's our borders, here's our tribes, here's all their allotments of land. We have enemies of crossing, we got to repel them back, and we got to protect our kingdom. And it's all very physical, but it's actually meant to be an example of something greater. Something greater, the kingdom of Christ. Let's take some time on these words. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Okay? It doesn't come with signs and things that you can see and put a pin on a map and say, there it is. It's not like that. In verse 21, he says, neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. Now, that word has a twofold meaning. It is used to describe something that's within a person, their soul, mind and heart, or it's something that means within, as if we are in the midst of a group. It's in the midst of us, among us. But anyway you look at it, Jesus is trying to say, quit looking on the map, waiting for the Messiah to come and give you your kingdom and all your tribes and all your boundaries and get the Roman Empire. Quit looking for that earthly, physical sense of kingdom. The kingdom I'm talking about is a kingdom that lives in people. It exists through people. And it's right here. It's under your nose, hidden in plain sight. You've got to think differently, though. And that's why he had to explain to Nicodemus, this ruler and teacher of the Jews, except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, see, the word there doesn't mean see with your eyes. It means see with your mind. You cannot comprehend this kingdom. He's telling them, but they're going to have a new birth, a spiritual birth, to be born from above, to see and comprehend a kingdom that, quite frankly, as they are right now, they don't want. They want to go backwards. That's the Jewish mentality of going forward. Let's go backwards. We want to go back to former glory, former things. And Jesus is saying, how about we go forward and go forward? And God has promised you things and you don't understand them. I'm here to tell you. Oh, but you don't want to hear me. So they're going to fall right into the play in which they will be the very ones who usher in the kingdom by Christ dying for us and being buried and rising again and giving the Holy Spirit. And then it opens up to the Gentiles, and this is stuff they just could not comprehend. And throughout the book of Acts, there's fight after fight over the subject about Gentiles, isn't there? Because the Jewish mind's locked into an old way of thinking, and here's the liberated way of thinking. In John chapter 18, Jesus and Pilate are talking. And the accusation that Jesus is making himself the king of the Jews. And in John 18, verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end, for this purpose, was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So this kingdom is not on a map somewhere. This kingdom is not the repulsion of the Romans and giving Israel back something they had in a landmass. This is about a kingdom of truth. It must be embraced by people in faith. They must become a part of this kingdom by receiving the truth, who happens to be a person, Jesus, the Messiah. And so, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Is that just about going to heaven? No. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God is when the will of God is done on this earth, by people who have received the truth, received Christ. They've been given grace and truth together. They're born again. They're his subjects. And there's no geographical boundaries to this, folks. It's all over the world. And every now and then you meet one. Might be a new one, but within moments you know that they know. Also notice with me Mark chapter 12. Verses 32 and 34, or through 34. Mark chapter 12. Verse 32 of Mark chapter 12. Now, I'm stepping in the middle of a conversation. You can read what's before later, but it says in verse 32, "The scribe said unto him," Jesus, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." This heart love for God and our fellow man is worth more than performing sacrifices and ordinances. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, verse 34, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." I'll stop there. He didn't say, "Oh, you're right up to the border here. Our kingdom starts on over this river, you know." No, by what he comprehended, by what he said, by how he bore witness to Jesus and the truth that he spoke, he says, "You're very close to the kingdom. You're not far off." And it doesn't mean a physical movement. It's a movement up here in our minds and our hearts. Romans chapter 14, and this is a really important chapter for dealing with convictions. Christians get different convictions, and some have a conviction and they feel strongly about it, and somebody else doesn't have that conviction, and it's not a life or death issue. It's not a cardinal doctrine, but Paul says, take it easy on each other. Be sensitive to the convictions one another has. Some people think they can eat meat. Some people need to abstain and observing days. And some say, no, every day is the same. And there's all these problems that we can have with our convictions. And we feel so strongly about them. Certainly, the Holy Spirit sent me to convict you too. And it just doesn't work that fast. Doesn't work that easy. So we have to have a certain amount of give and take on non-essential items, of course. But here's what he says in Romans chapter 14, starting with verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat or not food and drink. And that's where some of the convictions were. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Do you see the spiritual nature of the kingdom of Christ? What people are losing their joy, losing their peace, arguing and squabbling over jots and tittles. And I don't want to minimize anybody for their convictions, but there are some things we have to say. That's not the essence of Christ's kingdom. Here's what is. Real righteousness in mind and heart. Real peace with God that is beyond what the world can give or what the world can take away. Our position with God is through Christ. And I love my brethren on the basis of that. I can't love the wrong Christian. I hate to say it this way, but I got to love them all because they're bought with the blood of Jesus. Grace be with all them who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen. Ephesians 6:24. And one more is 1 Corinthians 4:19 and 20. Paul constantly had people who were plaguing his work after he was gone. He just worked so hard. He'd worked for years with these churches, praying with them, teaching them, going out and ministering with them, and establishing elders and deacons, trying to get them all set up. And after he was gone, in come troublemakers. Ah, Paul, he's off the wall. Or Paul's okay so far, but he didn't go far enough, and you need to get back to Moses. And you know, there's all this kind of stuff going on. And Paul knew some people were discrediting him so they could have the dominance, so they could have a following. And here's what Paul says in verse 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 4. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. His world is full of talk. And unfortunately, they take good words from God, and they, without his authority, they take them and use them to mess things up. The strife of tongues. And without this power, you know, sometimes I get frustrated with texting. I don't care how many emojis I try to use. I still am not sure if I've come across. I don't know how many smiley faces I put on there. I might have sounded angry. I know some people have seen that way to me. And one of my dear brothers has a phrase called lost in textlation. And somebody took it the way we didn't mean it. So words need something else. And Paul says, I'm coming to see them. Because when I see them, I'm going to perceive their spirit, their power. What's motivating them? It'll come across when we're face to face. We can argue words through letters all day. But if I can, if God will let me, I'm coming. And we're going to see what these guys are made out of. And if I smell a wolf, I'm going wolf hunting. That's in the deeper manuscript. No, I made that up. The kingdom of God. It's not a bunch of talk. It's not a geographical location. It's not an earthly political system. And many denominations have turned into a political system. Powerful money systems. And things have been lost all along. Because you can't see this kingdom. You can't comprehend it unless you're born again. It does not come with observation of the eyes and the ears and maps and whatever else. It's not a bunch of talk. It's the power of changed lives. Hearts humbled by the grace of God. Filled with love and grace to their fellow brothers and sisters for Jesus' sake. And that's enough. And to reach out to others for Jesus' sake. regardless of their creeds, their colors, their political affiliations, or whatever else. We're here to reach them for Jesus' sake so they too can be translated, transported into another kingdom right under people's noses. And people think they went crazy compared to what they're used to. And is this present glory in which we need to enjoy Christ? We need to see ourselves in Christ's spiritual kingdom now, not someday when we die by and by in the sky. But what we do not of the world or as the world. We do it the Lord's way. The Lord's way. He working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Oh, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, if God will help me, I'll get to the future glory. But just look at the statement. I'm not going to look up the references. Future glory is anticipating Christ. And there's nothing like being anticipating a good thing. I love it when somebody says that they have a surprise for me. I don't try to find out. I love the feeling like, well, I wonder what it is. I like to anticipate. It's as much fun as getting the thing. That strength we get by anticipating Christ when the world has passed away and we receive our inheritance and reward. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. When we shall have eternal, perfect, glorious joy and peace, we will be in Christ's heavenly kingdom when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Folks, so help me. I can't get another word on this page. I do not believe I'll be changing it. You've got the makings of what I want to talk about probably two more times. You're welcome to read ahead. I hope you'll come to church anyways, even if you did read it. Because I want to pour out my heart. I want you to see my power, not just my speech. But may God help us to comprehend and put into action this kingdom thinking, this glorious thinking that is ours through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. Dear Father, give faith where it's needed right now. If there's anyone here who has not been born again, who has not comprehended this kingdom, may today be the day they flee to Jesus and get transported to that true spiritual kingdom, that they will receive the free gift and get the joy that goes with it. And we, Father, who know You and love You, maybe we've gotten a little wearied. Maybe we've lost our joy, lost our focus. Help us, Lord, to get our lenses clean and sharpened to the right setting that we see this world through Your eyes. We see our lives through Your eyes. And I ask that You'll again give faith where it's needed. In Christ's name, amen.